Hi, everybody. Happy Tuesday. I'm Dave Butler.
I'm Stephen Tager.
Welcome to the Revival Podcast. We're happy you're with us on your car ride or in your kitchen or on a walk or wherever you are. We have a new episode every Tuesday, the day of double blessings. I kind of feel like I'm talking in like a newscaster voice. I just kind of realized that I sort of was, but I don't know. I'm excited that you're here.
You would make a great newscaster, Dave.
Yeah, I almost did newscasting.
Really?
Yeah, that's what I started in school, broadcast journalism.
Man.
I just wanted to be on TV. I didn't care about the news. I was like, can you just read it or do you actually have to research the news?
Now you get the best of both worlds.
Here we are.
Talk about God and...
on TV. Jesus on TV. This is my best life right now. And every week, that is what we do. We talk about Jesus on TV or in your ear. Just the good news of the gospel as revealed by modern witnesses from General Conference. And we, our hope goal is that you have hope at the end of this, that you feel encouraged in your journey, that you feel seen, that you feel watched over, loved, that you realize that it's a thrilling and beautiful thing to live a life of faith in this world. So whatever your journey is looking like right now. So that's our intention. So we're glad you're along for the ride on this.
Okay, Dave.
Yes.
I have a question for you. There are tens of thousands of different Christian denominations.
I get a little nervous when you ask a question, by the way. Like it could be anything.
There are thousands of different Christian denominations, and we can see the good and the true.
I know. Aren't you happy there's so many?
Yeah, it's a beautiful thing.
Yeah. There's so many. It's like it.
And yet, you choose to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Mm-hmm.
If someone were to ask you why, what draws you to that? Why do you consider it God's authorized kingdom on the earth? Containing
leading the witness.
I assume you believe that and has unique restored truths.
Yeah.
How come?
Well, two. One, you know, draws me is the music and sacrament. I'm just kidding. We have great hymns. I really like the hymns. I like them a lot. But, you know, I think other people have a hand up on music. But
we're working on that. Yeah, we have a new hymn book.
Oh, my gosh. 2.0. Come on, bless. Be good. I like the old one. I'm just kidding, everybody. This talk for sure. There are, within restored Christianity, the essence of all Christian churches is the same, right? The gospel message is that Jesus came to the world to save the world, you know, that he died and rose again on the third day, conquered death and sin, and opens the door wide open for us to experience eternal life. And I would say within restored Christianity, particularly this doctrine, this reveal we'll talk about today in Elder President Oak's talk, is that, wait, I think that door's even wider than you think it is. Hmm. That door was blasted open. As wide as the earth, it was opened up. And there are mature truths about Christianity that are restored to the earth that I just think, for God so loved the world. And then this one, asterisk, says, no, legit, like the whole world, you know? That's what I read and gets me excited about President Oak's talk are those words. I mean, those truths that he teaches, and they're several times throughout the talk, and those are, anyways.
So he says this.
Did you say the same, by the way?
It's absolutely one of the most beautiful parts of the restoration is what he teaches right here. He says the revealed—
It's a bigger God, in my view.
Right.
You know, and I'm not saying other people believe in a little God, but I'm just like, whoa, hold on. You just made salvation like a wildly inclusive experience.
Right.
And, you know, and not just like, and salvation itself becomes a richer word, I think.
100%. Yeah. He says this, the revealed doctrine of the restored Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints teaches that all the children of God, with exceptions too limited to consider here, will ultimately inherit one of three kingdoms of glory, even the least of which, quote, surpasses all understanding.
Yeah.
So even celestial glory, right?
Which we would feel is like the loser one, or that, right? Like I feel like
it's the bottom thinking, kingdom, right?
Yeah. The bottom kingdom. It's, even though like people always associated it with the stars, and I was like, I actually like the stars better. and growing up, I was always like, isn't the sun a star? So I don't understand. Like, how come? But so you know what I'm saying? Like people put up sun, moon, stars. Like, where do you want to live? And I was like, oh, I love the stars. Like a shooting star, like wish upon a star, Lake Powell at night, the stars. Like I was always like, I don't know, so into it. But I know what he's saying. Like when you look up, one's bright, one's not as bright, one, you know, whatever. But that celestial kingdom, that's from scripture. He's not.
Yeah, it's a quote right from section 76, surpasseth all understanding. And so even the celestial kingdom is better than we can even imagine.
Which I have a hard time believing, actually, because do you know how good my imagination is? You know what I'm saying? So when it says it surpasses what you are capable of understanding, I'm like, but for real? Because do you know what my imagination can do? And the fact that he says, what God will provide for any and everybody passes what you can imagine in your mind. That's crazy talk to me. That's so big. That's such a exhilarating thought to me.
Yeah. And there are some traditional Christians who have ideas of the afterlife that it makes it hard for me to understand how the character of God could be good if that's what the afterlife is like.
Yeah.
Right. And I don't want to demean anyone, but there's a reason why I believe the things I believe. And I believe section 76 primarily because I think Joseph Smith's a prophet, right? And I also think it makes the character of God more in line with what I read when I study the life of Jesus of Nazareth, is that there would be a place prepared of glory for all of God's children.
Yeah, even all those words, like Stephen was making fun of me earlier because I said, we looked at the name of the talk and it's Kingdoms of Glory. And I was like, what? That's like, sounds like a fairy tale, you know? That's like bigger than this world type talk to me. Like a kingdom? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Where if I was just like, it's too bad that we put them up on the flannel board when I was in primary and that existed up on the Magna board or whatever. And it's just like sun, moon, stars. And people are like, you don't want to go to the stars, even though I was thinking I want to go to the stars. But it's just like that we made levels for it. Where it almost felt like, but what if I said to you, like, the belief of restored Christianity is that God has a kingdom for all of his children. He has a kingdom for you. That's like, that's not a shack.
That's good news.
That's not a chateau. That's a kingdom, you know? And he has glory that's beyond what's on this earth. I've been to Kauai, you know? And so it was beyond what's on this earth, you know? That opening paragraph says, foremost among that doctrine is the fact that our Heavenly Father loves all his children so much that this is what he wants to provide. And I think we have been gifted, a more mature understanding of what so much means. He loves us so much. And it's like, oh, we have just been given what that might look like, even though we don't know what it looks like, but you know.
He goes on to say, the purpose of this restored church is to prepare God's children for salvation in the celestial glory, and more particularly for exaltation in its highest degree. So yes, we do believe that all people will eventually receive at least a degree of glory, and it'll be better than what we can imagine. It'll be a kingdom. But the focus of the church is to try to prepare as many people as possible to receive exaltation.
Yeah.
And then he says this quote, God's plan, founded on eternal truths, requires that exaltation be obtained only through faithfulness to the covenants of an eternal marriage between a man and a woman in the holy temple, which marriage will ultimately be available to all the faithful. That is why we teach that, quote, gender is an essential characteristic of individual, premortal, mortal, and eternal identity and purpose.
Hmm. This is, we should just actually say and acknowledge that while we do believe this, and some of our own experiences in living out what the Family Proclamation teaches have been positive, beautiful experiences for us. Like I was just reading even the end of the talk where he says like, okay, salvation is an individual matter, but exaltation is a family matter. I was reading Elder Holland's Instagram post this morning where he just was talking about his heartache with his wife dying. And hold on, maybe I can find it real quick. And it's
a beautiful post.
Yes, like I was like, the very essence of what he was talking about was, I thought that, in fact, I think he quoted that line in there. President Oaks is quoting President Monson, and I think Elder Holland did too. He said this: most of you will know that my wife, Pat, passed away last July with complications from COVID and respiratory problems. I'm brokenhearted and lonely, but that is the price we pay for love in the world. Like, oh, I look forward to rejoining her. But the great wonder of life goes on, including for these two great grandchildren with whom our other family members were the delight of Pat's life. Her passing and their arrival are a reminder that both birth and death are a part of the Savior's plan of happiness. I dearly, deeply miss Pat, but I'm grateful for a new generation in our family. This is why we speak of family so much in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And so on one end, it's like, oh, yes, amen. Look at the beauty. Look at the richness of life that comes from marriage, from children, from great-grandchildren.
From family,
right? But then also it's a doctrine that like hurts people's hearts. For some people, they say, but I don't have that right now. Even though they have some measure of family, right? Everyone has a family.
Yeah.
Everybody has family, whether biological or
covenant family.
Yeah, a covenant family. But they'll say, but I don't have that right now. Or I used to, and there was divorce or there was cheating or whatever happened. Or there's some who are among our LGBTQ family who say, yeah, I see that. But like every time I hear it, it hurts my heart because I think, well, will I not get that? Will I not get to experience those things? So it's one of those things that's like difficult because on one end, we do want to celebrate, like he calls it a requirement for exaltation, which sounds like checkboxy, but my marriage is not a requirement. My family, you know, does that make sense? Like he's using that. I think there are a lot more nuance to that word where it's like, oh, there's actually beauty in it, in my marriage to Jenny and our kids and my parents and grandparents and stuff like that, right? So on one end, it's like, oh, that's to be celebrated. And like, that's amazing and wonderful, but we can't not mention and say, we have a lot of people in our family, in our world family, in our church family, that these things are hard for. And it's not like they don't want to celebrate it with us, but every time they hear it, they say, there's like a, oh, and we don't know enough. We don't know enough to be able to like fix it for people. And we want to. Like we want to solve it for the people we love, but we can't. So I think it's just, you know, worth acknowledging that this will excite people. Some people hear it and they'll be like, oh yeah, those are my greatest things in life. And then at the same time, it'll pain some people to read it and hear it.
Two things can be true at once. That one, this is a true doctrine and believing members of the church accept it and love it and celebrate it. And the other thing that can be true is that there are people who are trying to make sense of it and incorporate it into their life in the best way that they know how.
Right.
And it's not a new thing that God can say, this is my standards, these are my commandments, these are my truths. And people have to learn how to make sense of that and accept it and work through that.
Yeah. Right?
Is that a fair way of saying it, do you think?
Yeah, for sure. For sure. And I love that you just said two things can be true at once because last week, we just talked about Elder Suarez's talk, which was the doctrine of inclusion and the doctrine of the outsider, which is true. It's all throughout Scripture. And so is a doctrine of marriage between a man and a woman and chastity. And those things are all throughout Scripture too. They're both true. And we maybe don't have enough information to bridge that gap right now, right? Between them. Like, how do I, you know, what do I do about that? And so I think we recognize that it's painful and that it's hard. And then I think we follow the counsel of Doctrine and Covenants 4, which is, okay, in the meantime, let's live with faith, hope, charity, love, an eye single to the glory of God, you know? But I think while we will recognize that, but then we also say like that some of the things that are, like I love paragraph 21 if you have the cool version like me, because you could download that on, if you've heard me say that, goodnewsbrandco.com has the PDF for free to download. But that it says that towards the very end, it's talking about the Book of Mormon teaches this life is the time for us to prepare to meet God. But that challenging limitation to this life was given a hopeful context in section 138. of the Doctrine and Covenants with Joseph F. Smith's vision. It was given a hopeful context in the doctrine of the millennium, right? He says, in addition, we know about the millennium, 1,000 years that follow after that. And so I think that would be good to like read all of these things in a hopeful context.
And say, look.
If we can.
And we don't know all the details of the next life, but we know that people who didn't have the opportunity to accept the gospel will have the opportunity. If you're listening to this podcast, there's a good chance you've heard that so many times in your life. But hear for the first time, hear the hope and joy that comes from that, that the God of heaven wants to provide a way for all of his children to return back to him.
The fact that that's like one of his last lines is my favorite part of this talk. Oh, do you like that he throws this line in there too? Because he's like, and no one's forced into a relationship. Relationships don't work like that, by the way. It's force and relationship are not.
That's something other than a relationship.
Yeah, right. Yeah, yeah. Oh, this. I testify the truth of these things. P.S. Like, I know this is kind of trite sometimes. It sounds it, but like, for some reason, it just touched my heart when he ends. But my dear brothers and sisters, to me, I hear him saying, like, I know this may come across as painful, but you're my brothers and sisters. I'm in this with all of you. And he says, I testify to the truth of these things. I testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's not done with us yet. He will finish this out. And that's not even the quote I wanted to read. And I really like it. But he says, whose atonement under the plan of our Father in heaven makes it all possible. Let me say something about that, and then I'll find the one I actually wanted, which is, Jesus on Calvary's cross proves how far God is willing to go to rescue and save his children. I might not understand the principles yet, but I do have a moment in time I can look to that says, that's the heart of God. And he's not leaving me out to dry. The crown of thorns and the nails and the whipping, they prove how far he's willing to go to save and rescue every single one of us. Like I feel like I can have a lot of hope when I remember what his character's like in context of the painful unanswered paragraphs, you know, in here.
He says, we have a loving Heavenly Father who
That's the one I wanted. Good job.
He says, we have a, do you want to take it?
No, or? I want you to take it because I, okay.
President Oak says, we have a loving Heavenly Father
I'm just kidding.
All right. Try number three. I'm just kidding.
No, I won't. It's so good.
We have a loving Heavenly Father who will see that we receive every blessing and every advantage that our own desires and choices allow. One of the reasons why I love that is it just teaches that, look, if we stay on the covenant path, we may not be able to figure out everything we want to figure out right now.
Yeah.
But if we stay on the covenant path and we desire goodness and truth and we stay true to the light that has been revealed, all blessings will be available to us someday.
Yeah.
Right.
And I love, we stay the covenant path means we stay in relationship with the Father and the Son, right? That paragraph, so that all God's children may inherit a kingdom of glory whose laws they can comfortably abide. Like, but stay in relationship with them. And we ought to just talk about this too, that he uses the word destination here in the beginning a little bit, but then later teaches so beautifully, wait, all this is about who we become.
Right.
Like this journey is actually all about who we become. And that's why this is a little bit out of context, maybe, but I think still true. Back in that paragraph that was like 1, 2, 3 down from the beginning, where he's talking about, for some, there will be a period in which the disobedient suffer for their sins, right? He's talking about that, but then this line caught my eye, which suffering prepares them for that which is to follow. And I think that is actually true, not just for suffering of sins, like, but like for all of us in this world, like this suffering that we may endure in this time is actually preparing us for that, which is to follow. Like he has every advantage, what was that? And every blessing that he just wants to give. Look at, I mean, there's so many words you could just go through this and highlight, like he gives us opportunity, comfortably, desires. You know, there's just words in here that are like throughout it that I think are so good to focus on.
Yeah. I'm hearkening back to a talk he gave like about 23 years ago, I think.
Hearkening back.
Heralding back. It's not even enough to be convinced of the gospel. We must act so that we are converted by it. In contrast to other preaching, which teaches us to know something. The gospel of Jesus Christ challenges us to become something.
Mm.
Yeah, when we see the cross and we're affected by it, it changes us. When we see Gethsemane and Golgotha,
yeah,
we think our hearts melt and we desire to serve this God and love him and we trust him.
Yeah.
Regardless of whatever he teaches and wherever he leads us, we say, if that's the kind of God you are, our hearts are changed and we'll say, we'll follow you. We'll do thy will.
And this is something I've never thought of before, but he says, there, our loving Savior, we are taught, glorifies the Father and saves all the works of his hands. In the end, everything that Jesus taught, said, and did will lead us to glorify the Father. It will lead us to say, wow, I didn't know you were that good. In the end, that's when we understand everything. In the end, that's our feeling will be like, oh, we'll be in awe. It won't be like, oh man, right?
Yeah.
It'll just be like, wow. That will be the end result of it all. And so we look forward to that.
Amen.
All right. See you next week.